any sinner, no matter what they've done, who repents and comes back to the Father and receives Jesus as Savior will be instantly received.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're stepping into 2 Samuel, offering timeless lessons of repentance, justice, mercy, and relying on God's guidance. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Here's John Matthews with Esther Sisulu to guide our study.
Welcome today as our teacher John Matthews leads us and helps us unpack the text in which we're about to look. Now, in 2 Samuel, we found that King David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle to cover up an unwanted pregnancy. David married Bathsheba and he was forgiven by God, but his actions brought down a whole nonstop series of unintended consequences. I think you would agree that a lesser man might have given up. But John, our teacher, will now take us through the last part of chapter 15 and into chapter 16 with the theme, Enduring Trials with Faith.
Thanks very much, Esther. Great to be with you as always, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. So good to have your company wherever you join us from today. You are so welcome here. And yeah, I mean, look, I guess the first thing to say is prepare to be in awe of what we're about to read in this section, because we're reading, there's no two ways about it, about a really challenging time in the life of Israel's King David. And it's something I think lots of us will relate to, because he's suffering the consequences that have come from the sin that he committed in his life, and referring particularly to the sin with Bathsheba. And then on top of that, adultery, he arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And consequently, the prophet Nathan comes along and has a word from God, and he pronounces a series of four outcomes that would come as a direct result of that sin. God said the sword would never depart from David's house. That's number one. The second thing that would happen is that evil would rise up in his house, causing chaos, with his older son Amnon raping a sister, and then he himself, Amnon, was killed by another one of his sons, Absalom. That was bad enough, right? But there's more. David now faces a conspiracy, a serious rebellion during his reign, and to make matters worse, the uprising is being led by Absalom, the very son, the ungrateful son, really, who rebelled against his dad. And as we've seen in the last episode, Absalom headed to Hebron, and he's attempting to stage this revolution to overthrow his father and make he, Absalom, king of Israel. But first, we're going to do a brief review of the last part of chapter 15, and that helps set the stage as we head into chapter 16. So let's begin with verse 13 of chapter 15. It says this, "And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel, they've gone after Absalom.' And then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, or else there'll be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who'd followed him from Gath. They passed on before the king. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back, and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And so here there's an echo from David's past, because he's running for his life again with a little band of well-wishers, as he did when he was chased by Saul. But David knew the importance of keeping the Ark of the Covenant safe, and in verse 24 it says that Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set the Ark of God down until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz your son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. You see, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So to add insult to injury here, David's trusted counselor and friend Ahithophel has turned against him too. And that hurt especially deeply, because Ahithophel had a reputation for almost infallible advice whenever he opened his mouth. Verse 32 says that while David was coming to the summit, that is of the Mount of Olives, where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, If you go on with me, you're going to be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And we're going to hear more about how Hushai the Archite infiltrated Absalom's inner circle and gave him bad advice that in the end saved David's life. Well, Hushai the Archite, I suppose we could call him the 007 secret agent of 2 Samuel, working behind enemy lines on behalf of David. And now we come to chapter 16 and we're told about this interaction between David and Saul's servant Ziba, who'd been placed in charge of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. And this is 2 Samuel 16, and it says that when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favour in your sight, my lord the king." Now, it is possible that Ziba here is only trying to protect himself and make Mephibosheth look bad. We're not actually told whether Ziba is telling the truth. But in the meantime, David has other worries as he and his men are attacked by a disgruntled relative of Saul, no less. Verse 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man! The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood.' Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head.' But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing, because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." It's a pretty impressive self-awareness here with David, isn't there? As in the moment again, rather than unleashing anger at these curses coming at him, he's able to turn the other cheek. Perhaps his guilty conscience that goes before him means that he knows he's done wrong, and so perhaps some of these things that are coming at him and are actually fair, are actually true. And perhaps he has this sense of guilt rumbling on because of what happened with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And so either way, it makes him able and willing to endure the taunts and the curses of this relative of Saul as the consequences of his actions continue to unfold. And verse 13 says, "David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and flinging dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan." I bet they were. And it says, "There he refreshed himself and how quickly the scene switches to Absalom, who's back in Jerusalem. And verse 15 says, "Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' And Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you.'" Remember, this is a trick. Remember, Hushai had infiltrated Absalom's camp and was planning to help David. But what response would he get from Absalom? Well, it says, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give your counsel. What shall we do?' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened.' So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the very word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. And so we see there, don't we, one of the consequences which the prophet Nathan had pronounced against David was that David's enemies would lie with his wives and concubines in the sight of all Israel. And here is Absalom, in complete rebellion against his father, using his concubines in full view of anyone who bothered to watch. I wonder whether there could have been a more dreadful insult to King David than this. It's important also to note that the counsellor Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather, a detail that casts a grim reminder of what had happened with David. And that is how chapter 16 ends.
It ends quite dramatically, I would say. Well, this is Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews. And wow, what a story. I mean, we're seeing that David is on the run and his son Absalom is in full-blown rebellion against him. And Absalom then relies on the advice of Ahithophel, who's King David's former friend, and he's now advising Absalom. Well, my name is Esther, your host. And John, I'm sensing a bit of espionage in this particular chapter. But do you think that David actually still loved his son, despite all of what he was doing to his father?
Yeah, he does. We're actually told later, Esther, that the heart of David still yearns after his son. And we can take from that that if at any time Absalom had repented and gone to David for forgiveness and restoration, well, he would have been received. And look, perhaps in David's mind there was a sense of, could I have done things differently? Where did this go wrong? Maybe that sense is growing in him. And in a way, that's what makes this account so sad, because it's a war that simply didn't have to be. In fact, I believe many wars in the history of this world of ours would have been avoided had anyone asked for peace and reconciliation and shown that tone, that grace, that forgiving spirit that some of the great leaders in history have evidenced as a hallmark of that leadership. In a broader sense, any sinner, though, who repents and comes back to the Father and receives Jesus as Saviour will be instantly received. It's like that picture, that beautiful picture of the father awaiting the return of the prodigal son.
Such a wonderful picture. You know, I was looking at some of David's allies, and I noticed that most of them are actually foreigners. In fact, among them was Ittai, the Gittite. So let's provide some detail on who he was.
Yeah, well, Ittai is actually a Philistine who'd commanded 600 Philistine mercenaries. And so they are actually accompanying David as he flees. Now, that's striking considering that David killed many Philistines during his raids, and he's had this ongoing, sometimes rebellion and sometimes relationship with the Philistines. You remember when Saul was chasing him, he goes and spends a year and 4 months with the Philistines and is so trusted by them at that stage that the king Achish makes him his, or wants to make him his personal bodyguard. So he has this, you know, this, the Philistines are a theme that run throughout the life of David. And, you know, he had made some friends among them as well, no doubt about that. And, you know, I think it speaks really well of David's ability to see the best in people and his character. And so you imagine him as some winsome, maybe charming chap, charming enough certainly to make friends of even traditional enemies.
Yeah, it's definitely a thing or two that we can learn from David and his character and how he's able to just win over people in the incredible way in which he does. But speaking of David, let's continue in chapter 16, because we see here that David encounters Ziba, and that was the servant of Mephibosheth, who comes along with these donkeys that are loaded with all kinds of supplies. And, you know, he also claims here that Mephibosheth is hoping to take Saul's throne. Now, I know for sure that this was a trick, right, John? He wasn't speaking the truth when he said this.
Yeah, you're right, Esther. And David doesn't realize Ziba is probably slandering Mephibosheth to gain favor with David. And then along comes Shimei, who's a member of Saul's household, who believes that David's on his way out, and that emboldens him to even throw rocks at the king. But David doesn't retaliate. He just says, let him curse. And I think we can safely say this is the lowest point in David's life. There were plenty of low points as he was running from Saul, who was pursuing him, trying to kill him. But I think we can safely say this is the lowest point. And the reality is, though, that as the story goes on, that David is going to be brought back in, something that Shimei clearly doesn't foresee at this point.
Well, John, let's take a moment to have a look at one of David's times of distress. It's actually mentioned here in verse 31 of chapter 15. Here he prays to God, and he's asking God to turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Now, why would he do that? Why was it necessary?
Because David understands that that would be a masterstroke, in that Ahithophel was this incredibly wise counselor who had a reputation right across the land. And so that reputation was that this guy's counsel and advice is seen almost like the voice of God to many people. So David knows that even though Absalom doesn't have a lot of wisdom himself, he could be incredibly helped by the wise counsel of this man, Ahithophel. And so he asks God to turn things around so that Absalom doesn't win.
You know, there's quite a lot of writing pertaining to David's times of doubt through these circumstances that he faced. So in that, do you think that David knew that he would keep his kingdom?
No, I think he's a man in real doubt and gripped by some fear at this stage. As you read the chapter that we've just read, or the couple of chapters, the pace with which they exit Jerusalem, David saying, we need to get out quickly before we're overrun, just reflect how big that doubt is. You know, he had seen, hadn't he, David? He'd seen God taking that kingdom away from Saul. And David now possibly believes he's going to have the kingdom taken away from him as well because of what he has done. Difference is that David is genuinely penitent. He's willing to suffer the consequences of his action. So I also believe he knows that when he's been disciplined enough, there's a sense that he'll think in his mind, I may be restored. There's a humility, isn't there, about David, where he says, but if not, then God's will be done. He doesn't use those words, but he says, look, whatever God's will is, I go with that. And he also says, if I find favour in the Lord's eyes, well, he'll bring me back to my city. And so he's willing to allow God to take the lead, come what may, even if that means the worst case scenario. But I think also he has that hope lingering.
And, you know, this is why I would go as far as to say that a lot of us, when reading the Bible, relate to the story of David, because he is so complex as a character, but there's true depth and there's true character there. Praise God for that. Well, John, you know, we've got quite a few lessons I think we can take away from what we've read today in chapters 15 and 16. So let's go ahead and get into the summary.
Yeah, so today's theme, Esther, was enduring trials with faith. And this is against the backdrop of the consequences stemming from David's sin with Bathsheba. And we see David completely humbled to the dirt by the rebellion, really, of his son Absalom. And he had to flee, leave Jerusalem barefooted, accompanied by a small band of supporters. And that teaches us that even the greatest leaders experience brokenness and are able to turn to God in their trials, even in the midst of consequences for the sins that they've committed. And when David learns that Ahithophel, his own trusted counselor, has now joined Absalom's rebellion, he prays fervently to God, asking God to turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we can ask God for his help, for his intervention when we are faced with overwhelming circumstances. And then David sends Hushai, his loyal friend, back to Jerusalem to act as a spy and counter Ahithophel's counsel. He's also entrusted Zadok and Abiathar the priests to relay information through their sons back to him. And so this is demonstrating to us the importance of having people around you that when it all comes crumbling down, that you can go to and trust and speak to and who'll listen. And then you've got Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who meets David with food and supplies in order to sustain him and his men during their escape. And that turns out to be an unexpected blessing. Ziba's motives and loyalties, well, they come into question. He slanders Mephibosheth at a time when Mephibosheth is not around to defend himself. And then Shimei, another member of Saul's family, is cursing and insulting David as he flees, accusing him of being this man of blood and usurping the throne from Saul. David's men are incensed. They want to cut the guy's head off. But David restrains them, probably out of a guilty conscience, but we know it. Judgment is not ours, it's God, even in the face of unjust criticism. And in fact, David says, look, maybe God has told him to criticize me. Maybe this is part of my humbling process. So David is looking outside the box and thinking, what is God saying to me here? And then in a final public act of defiance against David, Absalom here goes into David's concubines in full view of anyone who wants to watch. And this act clearly is morally reprehensible, reveals that Absalom isn't thinking clearly whilst he's grabbing for the throne of his father. And behind all of that, Esther, God's unseen hand is evident, guiding events and teaching a man who is willing to be taught. And that is still David, teaching him lessons of faith in God's justice, and justice being his and his alone to administer, as is his grace, mercy, love, and compassion. And David acknowledging his willingness to bear the consequences and undergo his discipline.
Well, friends, this fascinating look through the book of 2 Samuel will continue next time right here on Mission 66, and I hope you don't miss out. We really do appreciate your company, and we look forward to interacting with you further on our social media platforms. So find us today on Facebook and on Instagram. Simply search Mission 66, give us a like, comment on our statuses, and of course, leave your question or your comment. So my name is Esther, for John and everybody on our team, saying see you next time on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.